Love music. Love lots of songs. But this one is one of my all-time favorites. It's Isaiah chapter 5. So turn to Isaiah chapter 5. And this morning, we're going to let Isaiah sing to us the song of the vineyard. So good. And I'm going to go ahead and read the text just a little bit at a time rather than read the whole story. Just doing a little bit of time, we'll let Isaiah sort of unfold this as it's written. And so I'm going to begin in chapter 5, verse 1. And here's what it says. Isaiah says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard." And so Isaiah is the writer of this book of Isaiah, and he's the lover here. And the beloved is God, and the subject of the song is the vineyard that belongs to Isaiah's beloved. And that's made clear in the next bit of chapter of verse 1. He says, "My beloved had a vineyard." So the vineyard belongs to the beloved. It's his. He owns it. The vineyard, he not only possesses this vineyard, but he's possessive of it. And Isaiah continues to sing here, describing the vineyard. He says it was on a very fertile hill. This location for the vineyard was not chosen haphazardly. In wisdom, the beloved chose the best place, the perfect place to put his vineyard. And man, I actually went through and deleted half of my sermon, and I want to put it in so bad, but I also don't want you to be here all day. So in my mind, there's a lot going on, but I'm trying to just pull out the most important things. God chose this spot carefully, this fertile hill, and he planted his vineyard. He dug it and cleared it of stones. I don't know how many of you have done dirt work lately, but that's why they made bulldozers, right? It is no fun. It's hard work. But in this day and age, it all had to be done by hand. And so the beloved did the gut-wrenching work of preparing the soil and doing whatever it took to prepare the ground so that his garden, his vineyard could thrive. And once it was finally ready, he planted it with choice vines. The beloved curated a variety of special choice vines so he could have just the right flavors and grapes that he wanted. And he's not leaving anything to chance. And that's kind of the point of the early part of this song. The beloved vine dresser is trying and succeeding, really, at controlling all of the variables so that the vineyard will thrive and produce rich fruit. And once it was planted, where his work wasn't done, he built a hedge or a wall of protection around it. Now, that's not in verse 1, but you'll see that he did that in verse 5 later on. And then not only did he build this wall on the outside of the vineyard to protect it, but then verse 2 says he built a watchtower in the midst of it. And so the beloved had no intention of doing all of this work and allowing his vineyard to be looted or destroyed. He built a watchtower so that he could oversee the whole vineyard and protect it perfectly. From the outside, the wall, inside, the presence of the beloved watching over his vineyard to protect it. And I love this image because it's just a beautiful picture of how the Lord places a hedge of protection around the vineyard and dwells in the middle to make sure that nothing bad happens to the vineyard. And then later we see, again, this song goes, well, it's not exactly the song, but the text goes on to describe other things that the Lord did. Later we're going to see that the vine dresser lovingly cultivated this vineyard. He hoed out the weeds and the briars, removed the weeds, tended the soil, and then he even commanded, so we're finding out our vine dresser is a very special vine dresser. He even commanded the clouds to rain on it so that it would have the proper amount of water at the proper time. And you'll see that in verse 6. And then back in verse 1, he hewed out a wine vat in it. And the word hewed is important because it's the way you work with rock. And yeah, man, there's got to be a better way to make a wine vat than that. But God wanted it so important. He literally cut this wine vat out of bare rock. And I think that might have been the most difficult work of all. But why did he do that? Why did he prepare a wine vat? Because the vine dresser was absolutely expecting fruit. He went to all of that trouble to dig this wine, to hew out this wine vat because he was expecting fruit. And he dug it out of solid rock so he would have a place to store his wine. And then verse 1, we might be in chapter two, verse 2 already. We're in 2. And then at the very end there of verse 2, it says he looked for it to yield grapes. So that's why he dug the wine vat. He had the expectation that the vineyard would produce fruit. But here the story takes a tragic turn, and what we read instead is, if the story went like this, but it yielded no fruit, that'd be really sad and disappointing. But you might think, well, we can just give it a little more time and see. But that isn't what happened. It didn't produce no fruit. See what it says at the end of verse 2 there? But it yielded wild grapes. Now, I've actually eaten wild grapes. How many of you have eaten wild grapes? Most of them are pretty terrible. Every now and then you come across a muscadine vine in East Texas. It's not half bad, right? But the Lord was wanting, that's not what happened in this case. These wild grapes were bad. They were bad grapes. And the beloved vine dresser, no fruit would be sad, but wild fruit is actually bad. There were grapes, but they were gross. They were unfit to eat or drink. And from the perspective of the beloved vine dresser, you could easily call the whole endeavor a colossal failure. And now look at verse, I'm going to read 3 and 4 because now there's a shift, a change that happens. Isaiah was singing about the vineyard of the beloved. And now here in verse 3 and 4, there's a big change. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? So here we see a shift in the perspective. The speaker, Isaiah, is no longer precisely singing the song, but if he is, he's singing it on behalf of the vine dresser himself. The vine dresser addresses his vineyard in the first person. And here's what he says to them. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. See, he's inviting the people who are listening to make a judgment in relationship to the vine dresser and his vineyard. He asked the question then, here, make a judgment, and here's the question that the vine dresser asked the people about his vineyard. He says, what more could have been done for my vineyard that I have not done in it? The question is not rhetorical. He's looking for an answer. What more could I have done for my vineyard? But it sounds rhetorical to us because there's no good answer. The answer is nothing. See, the people can't answer that question. What more could have been done? Everything that could have possibly been done so that the vineyard would produce abundant good fruit had been done, and there's nothing left undone. So then there's no answer, even though we know the answer is nothing. He asks another question. When I looked for it to yield grapes, why then did it yield wild grapes? So the first question is, what more could have been done? The second question is, why? Why did it yield bad grapes? Now, there is an answer to this question, but the people don't really know the answer. And if they do, they're unwilling to admit it. Something went desperately wrong here. Even though the vine dresser did everything right, the vineyard still produced wild grapes. And here again, there's no answer. Why did this happen? I don't know. It just did. And the lack of an answer to both of these questions is actually ominous. See, if there had been something left undone, that's a good answer, and then the vine dresser could have done the thing that needed to be done so the vineyard could thrive. That would be great. But there's no answer to that. And then he asks, why? Why did this happen? And there's no answer to that. And this is tragic. All that could have possibly been done for the vineyard had been done. It produced wild grapes. No one knows why, and I hope you can see where this is leading. If everything's been done, and there's no explanation for why this happened, then what do we do? What is the vine dresser going to do? And you'll see there's only one thing left to do. Look at verse 5. And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. What we're going to see is that beautiful picture of absolute protection and perfect provision is going to be undone. And here we get to watch it unfold. He says, first, the beloved vine dresser says, I will remove its hedge. And As I visualize it going on, you see this beloved vine dresser come down from his tower where he had dwelt to protect and watch over this vineyard. You see him come down from his tower, and with his own hands, he begins to tear down the hedge that had been protecting the vineyard. And he does that knowing full well what's going to happen. The vine dresser says, and it will be devoured. See, all the threats that had been warded off and all the enemies that had been kept at bay now have free rein to come against the vineyard. And the vineyard doesn't stand a chance. It will be devoured. In classic synonymous parallelism, he states the same thing in a different way. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. This poetic doubling emphasizes once again the removal of the vine dresser's protection and the helplessness of his vineyard without his wall, without his indwelling protection. Verse 6, I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and the briars and thorns shall grow up. See, he had been cultivating it, taking care of it, and now he's going to remove his active work in cultivating and caring for and tending for that garden. Then he says, I will command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. Even the water and the supernatural control of the weather, he's going to remove that. So now the garden won't have, the vineyard won't have the rain at the proper time or the right amount. Beloved vine dresser had supernaturally provided for this vineyard, and now he's taking it all away. Now, that's kind of the end of the story. It's a sad story, and it's a beautiful biblical picture of allegory. There's a lot of biblical interpreters who are really down on allegory, and they'll tell you it's the worst thing in the world. But the biblical writers like it, and they use it. Amen? We're going to see that this is an allegory. Say, so how do you know it's an allegory? Well, because the vineyard really isn't a vineyard. And the vine dresser really isn't a vine dresser. I'll let you see it with me in verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. See, that's what makes it an allegory. The elements of the story stand for something else. And so we were talking about a vineyard, but what are we really talking about? We're talking about the nation of Israel, the people of Judah. In a way, more broadly, you could say that the vineyard is the people of God. So who's the vine dresser? Yeah, well, the text is explicit on that point. It's the Lord of hosts. See, we thought we were talking about a vine dresser. We were actually talking about God himself. And the lover we already kind of knew is Isaiah. And now we see that the Song of the Vineyard is actually a beautiful retelling of the history of Israel in these symbolic terms. And so I'll summarize that history for you in terms of this allegory. God was the one who chose a place to put his people so that they could thrive. He painstakingly prepared that place for them. A fertile land, flowing with milk and honey, a place where they could thrive. He chose Israel out of all the nations of the earth to be his chosen people. And then he brought them into that fertile land and planted them and established them. And he removed the nations from before them. He dug out the rocks, right, and cultivated the soil and planted them in that land. And then he built a hedge of protection around them. And most glorious of all, he dwelt among them in the temple/tower where he could personally watch over his land. He cultivated them. He removed the weeds and the thorns and the briars. He sent the rain in season. And God expected good fruit from his people. And you say, how do you know that? Because that's what the story says. It says, looking back in verse 7, There is pleasant planting about the middle, and then it says, and he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. The good fruit that God wanted from his people was justice and righteousness. But instead of that good fruit, he got bad fruit, violence, bloodshed, sin, iniquity, idolatry. And here, having re-explained the story to the people, he demands an answer now from his people. Look in verse 8. Oh, sorry. But behold, an outcry. Okay, now I'm not going to go into verse 8 because verse 8 all the way to the end of the chapter is describing the kind of fruit that the people produce for which they're coming into judgment, and it's definitely worth a read. But the question that God asked the people still stands. He wanted good fruit. He wanted justice and righteousness. And so now, see, he's applying what happened to the vineyard, to the people. And so what did he say about the vineyard? What more could have been done for my vineyard? That's the question that these people have to face. What more could I have done for you? What more could I have possibly provided for you so that you would bear good fruit? And the people have no answer. And see, since there's nothing more that God can do for his people, he's done everything that he can do for them, well, then it's his people that actually have to be destroyed. Because of the beloved vine dresser, the Heavenly Father, for him, good fruit is not optional. He's not going to allow the vineyard to exist so that it only can produce bad fruit. And if the story stopped there, I think this would be the saddest story in the whole Bible. But thank God. See, this is why we want you to read your whole Bible from cover to cover, because if you do that, you're going to know the rest of the story. And the story doesn't end with the destruction of the unfruitful, actually bad fruitful vineyard. Doesn't end there. It can't end there because nothing about the vine dresser's heart has changed. Why did he plant the vineyard in the first place? Because he wanted good fruit. Why did he work so hard to prepare it and protect it and plant it and cultivate it and water it? Why did he do that? Because he wanted good fruit. And one thing I love about God is he's unwilling. He's unwilling to have his desires thwarted. He wants good fruit and he's going to get it. And so, in the fullness of time, God started over. Not with a new plot of land, but with a new vine. And once again, he would plant this vine and tend this vine and care for this vine. He'd build a wall around it and set up a watchtower inside of it. And this vine would grow up before the Lord like a tender shoot. And as the Lord watched and waited, this new vine began to produce fruit, the fruit of justice and righteousness. And in case you don't know what I'm talking about, I want to let this true vine introduce himself to you. Turn to John chapter 15. And here's what Jesus said. He says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus was the true vine. And the beloved vine dresser is his heavenly Father. And where Israel failed and had to be judged, Jesus Christ succeeded. God did everything for Jesus so that he could bear much fruit, and Jesus did. And then, even as a growing, fruitful vine, in the ultimate act of redemption, this one fruitful vine was destroyed by the wrath of God. Not because God didn't want fruit, but because God wanted more fruit. If Christ had not allowed himself to be destroyed, he would have forever been the lone human producer of fruit in the whole universe. But by suffering the wrath of God and rising from the dead, he now invites us, one and all, to come to him by faith. And when we come to him by faith, I want you to see what he says to us. He says in verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. The vineyard of the Lord is now really just one glorious, massive vine. It's not a bunch of different vines in the vineyard of the Lord. It's one vine. And Christ invites you to abide in him, to trust in him, to depend on him. And if you will, what does he promise? That you're going to bear much fruit. People, believers like me and like you, sometimes we feel really weak. Sometimes we feel really impoverished. Sometimes we feel dry, unloved, untended. Sometimes our prayers are nothing but a long list of accusations against our vine dresser, accusing him of all that he has left undone so that we might be fruitful. And here's a promise, and you can write it down. In Christ, we have everything we need to bear much fruit. The fruit of justice and righteousness and holiness and love. The question really is, are you in Christ? If the answer to that is no, you'll never produce good fruit, no matter how much you try. That's why God destroyed Israel. It wasn't going to work. They tried. They just failed. If you're not in Christ, then you'll never produce good fruit. But if you are in Christ, here's my question to you. It's the question of the song of the vineyard. you are in Christ, what more could have been done for my vineyard? My recommendation is that we take that long list of things that our vine dresser hasn't done for us and throw it in the friggin' trash can. What more could God have done for Christ? He raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead, right? What more could he have done? How much more could he have loved him? How much more could he have cared for him? How much better could he have tended him? Nothing more could have been done for Christ. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. Jesus is inviting us to dwell in him, abide in him, so that all of God's protection, provision, cultivation, love, everything that God did for Christ, in Christ, God has done all of that for us. That's why Jesus can say with such absolute certainty, if you will abide in me, all you have to do is abide in me. Then you'll bear much fruit. Why? Because in me, everything that could be done for you to bear fruit has been done. Peter says it like this. Well, there's so many places we could go to maybe tie a bow on this. 2 Peter says, just in case you think I'm making too much out of this imagery, I'm not making enough out of it. 2 Peter says, we have been granted all things, not will be granted, have been granted, all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of him. As one of the branches of the vine, I'll ask you the question, what more could be done for you than what God has already done? And the answer is nothing. Please, please don't waste this. Believe in Christ. You have all that you need right now. In Christ, you have all that you need to bear much fruit. Let's pray. Lord, strengthen our hearts to believe. Oh man, you have done more, exceedingly more than we can ask or even imagine, so that we could bear fruit for you. We make all kinds of excuses. We plead with you to do all kinds of things. But the fact is, our excuses are empty, and all those things that we're begging you to do, you have already done for us in Christ. Oh, please give us spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we, as branches of the vine, with great confidence, can know without a shadow of a doubt everything that could be done for us has been done, and there's no reason at all that we can't bear much good fruit for you. Help us to trust you more. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. At Faith Bible Church, our goal is to exalt Jesus through preaching and discipleship relationships. We would be honored to have you come visit and hope you'd find a place to belong and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in the Word.